this or that. When I get married, this or that. Do not marry an unbeliever. If you're a Christian, don't marry an unbeliever. Don't marry an unbeliever. It's a sin. It's wrong. Don't do it. Don't do it. Now that's a fatherly warning. I hope all my children will take that to heart. And I hope that all of you will also. Now Colossians 3. That was a mini sermon. That was a pretty good mini sermon. Perfect length, wasn't it? Now let's have a long sermon. All in favor, be seated. Motion passes. Colossians 3:21. Last week we talked about this. Wednesday night we talked about children obeying their parents, and all the children probably obeyed their parents right well on Thursday morning, didn't they? All the children obeyed their parents right well. I hope so. Colossians 3:21. This is fathers. It's addressed to fathers. Throughout the sermon, I'll use the term fathers and parents, interchangeably. I think it's an accurate way to do it, both persons, but primarily fathers. Colossians 3:21, fathers, provoke not your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. Now let's pray together. Lord, I ask for your help to bring this message. I ask for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Now here in this passage, we have instruction. The instruction is simply summed up like this. Fathers, do not provoke your children because they will be discouraged. Do not provoke them. This text tells us what we should not do, not provoking, and says why we should not do it. Gives us both the command and the cognitive reason behind it. Now, the two key words to notice here are the words provoke and the word discouraged. The word provoke means to incite, to stir up, to prod forwards, to provoke. Sometimes you might hear the word exhort used this way, incite. We use the term today about inciting a riot. You could incite a riot, like on Black Friday, you go to Walmart, and you go down there and you stand in line, and all of a sudden they open the doors, everybody floods in. Somebody can start yelling, fire, fire, or free, free, and it would cause pandemonium in there, inciting a riot. This is what the idea here is of inciting something in your children, causing your children to feel, key word, to feel a certain way. The second key word, discourage. The word discourage means to dishearten, to dispirit, or demoralize. It's interesting, the Greek word for discourage here is the word erethedzo, which comes from a root word that means a lack of desire. A lack of desire. How many of you have ever had a lack of desire? Now, tomorrow's Monday, right? Wasn't it striking that Saturday morning, when everybody's off work and can do whatever they want, it was hot as blazes. But then Sunday morning, when you got to go to church, it was delicious outside. In the 60s, just the way it goes, isn't it? And so sometimes your desire is not there to do something. Monday morning is coming, and you may not have the desire to go to work tomorrow because it's Monday, and everybody knows how Mondays are. A lack of desire. Now, the antonym for erethedzo is the word epithumio. And that word is very striking because it's epithumio that's translated throughout the Bible as a four-letter word that we all avoid: lust. Lust. So do not provoke your children to desirelessness, discouragement, taking away their desire, taking away their motivation. Now, desire itself is not bad. In fact, the word epithumio, it's often translated lust, sometimes translated desire, and sometimes translated as covet. Now, at the Lord's Supper in Luke chapter 23, Luke 22, Jesus says to the apostles in the upper room, he says, with epithumio, I have epithumioed this table. With desire, I have desired this table. Telling us something of how strongly Christ felt about the Lord's table and having communion with his brothers in Christ. So it tells us that desires are not bad. I had a preacher, he told me one time, he said, Terry, you got to be careful not to lust after your own wife. Now think about what that sentence just said. Don't have strong desire for your own wife. I said, you crazy. And I haven't talked to him since because you talk. I ain't got time for that crazy talk. Desires are not bad in themselves. We need desires. What drives us in life, what drives us in life to excel or attain is our desire. And we are driven by desire to work or to train. We're pressed forward because we want. So Paul is telling fathers here, don't incite your children to be without desire. Probably we could say, don't cause your children to become exasperated with you. You see, when you find out that you can't please someone, we tend to just stop trying. This is the conflict between parents and children, fathers and children. Is children want to please their parents, but sometimes parents are hard to please. Sometimes you can never do anything to please them. And that's the problem we're going to talk about as we go through this morning's message. In 1880, James Madison Pendleton commented on this text in Colossians. He said this text should be, you think of it to mean, to, he said this, this text means don't cause children to become irritated with you. Now, Madison, sometimes you think about these things and you wonder, what kind of a guy was it? Did he really have kids? Because, you know, don't make your kid irritated with you. As a parent, you're like, what about me being irritated with them? Why don't they stop bugging me? Why don't they stop driving me crazy? But sometimes parents are the cause of the problem. Sometimes. James Madison Pendleton, he wrote that comment when he was 80 years old after having raised a large family and after having buried one of his sons who was killed in the Civil War. The saddest part of his biography is the story of his son getting killed. His son was an officer in the Union Army and was sitting on the outside the battlefield at a time of rest, eating his lunch and drinking water. And a piece of stray shrapnel hit his son and killed him. Days before the Civil War ended. Days before it ended. So Pendleton, he lived an experience. He wrote this comment when he was 80 years old. And as he looked back upon his career as a father and his understanding of the scriptures, he says, fellas, don't worry your kids to death about stuff. Don't irritate them. So that's our lesson. Don't incite your children to indifference or apathy. Don't incite your children. We're to provoke them in a certain ways towards certain things, but we must be careful not to cause them to become dispirited, to take away their motivation. We must not become unpleasable. So that's the instruction. Now, how do we avoid doing that? How do we avoid provoking our children to discouragement? Surprisingly, all the old commentators all say the same things that the modern ones do. And when I say old, I mean 300 years ago, commentators on this verse are saying the same things that modern commentators say about it. They just say it in different ways. And the reason is because the Word of God has not changed, and humans haven't changed either. That's one of the cool things about being a human. Humans are always the same. And God's word is always the same and applies the same way because God doesn't change. So from a variety of teachers, I'm going to offer you and myself this advice. From a variety of peaceful people, I offer you and myself this advice. I got 10 things to say. 10 things to say. Number one, we provoke our kids when we are overprotective. Overprotective. If we give the kids no liberty and no trust, it teaches them that no matter how good they are or how well they behave, it doesn't matter because we're never going to trust them anyway. Now, overprotection can sometimes be distrust. You have to let them go. Have to let them go. Have to let them go. You have to give them a chance to exercise the trust you've given to them. You have to give them a chance. We're not saying don't care about how they behave. Oh, no. What we're saying is give them a chance to mess up. Give them a chance to mess up. Give them a chance to succeed. Give them trust. Trust. Overprotection. Friends, being overprotective is often rooted in fear. We want to be super protective, super controlling because of fear of what may happen. And I encourage you, don't live that way. Don't live in fear. Trust in the Lord. The Bible says in Proverbs, the horse is prepared against the day of battle. You put on your armor, you put on your suit, you go out there to war to do battle, you're prepared. But ultimately, safety is of the Lord because many people who are fully armed for battle still get killed. Safety is of the Lord. Of the Lord. Don't live in fear. And don't teach your kids to live in fear either. Don't teach them to live in fear. Overprotection can frustrate your kids. They chafe under that stuff. Give them rules. Give them guidelines. But don't let these rules or guidelines become a noose that strangles their growth. That strangles their growth. Number two, we provoke our children when we show favoritism. Now, favoritism is probably going to require you to have more than one kid. More than one kid. With one kid, it's obvious who the favorite is, right? And if you have two sons named Terry and Joel, we know who the favorite will be, don't we? Joel. My brother. I hope he hears this. Now, kids are all different. And it's easy to show favoritism. It's easy to do. Because some of your kids have personalities that are either your exact complement or your exact opposite. I don't know if it's the kids who are opposite you that you like the most or the kids who are most like you that you like the most. It's easy to have favorites. It's hard. But don't do it. Work at not showing favoritism. Most of the time, it's unintentional, but it can happen. So we have to be on guard against it. Don't show favoritism. Don't show favoritism. It frustrates the kids because they know who mama's favorite is, who daddy's favorite is, and causes a dispiritedness to rise up. Don't show favoritism. Number three. We provoke our children when we depreciate their worth. Depreciate their worth. Don't go around acting like or saying that your kids are the biggest burden and hassle you got. Don't go around acting like these kids have messed up my life. That shows that they have little value to you. Your children are important to you because God gave them to you. God gave them to you. The fruit of the womb is His reward. God's given them to us. They're God's gift. Now, sometimes you can say like, my kids are making me crazy, and we joke about it. But if you continue to persist in that kind of thing, if you say it enough that the kids are the cause of the problems, eventually the kids will start to believe it, and you will all suffer because of it. Kids are gifts from God. And your role as a parent is a stewardship role. They're given to you by God to nurture and cherish and raise for God's glory. They're given by God to you to nurture and raise, not for your glory or for theirs, but for His. Listen to R.C. Sproul. This is from the Reformation Study Bible, the footnote for Colossians 3:21. It says this, "Parents are entrusted with the minds, feelings, and bodies of tender bearers of the divine image. Accordingly, children do not exist for their parents, but parents exist for their children to help them come into their own personhood before God." You see, our children, we didn't have them to become our personal slaves or servants. God gave us these children, and they exist so that we might serve God. We glorify God in the raising of these children. We glorify God in the nurture of them, in the patience with them, in the long-suffering with them. They need us. Your kids need you. You say, well, they don't act like they need me. Well, you know how kids are. They never want to let on they need anything. I used to be a kid. Remember when you were a kid? You didn't want to go ask for help. You wanted to do it on your own and then get mom and dad to come and look at it and brag about it to them. So look what I done. Or if you live in the South, look what I done did. Which is the perfect tense, maybe, I don't know. Number four, We provoke our children when we have unrealistic goals. Unrealistic goals. We need to let our kids know that in order to please us, they don't need to win the Nobel Peace Prize in order to please us. Don't have unrealistic goals. Don't let affirmation and approval be a rare thing for them to hear you say. Affirmation and approval, that you love them, that you cherish them. Now, there are some things that kids do that could be grand and glorious. If a kid wins a full scholarship to go to university somewhere, I mean, how many would be proud of your kid for that? Oh, yeah, you'd be, yeah! Partly because you're like, yeah, more money in my pocket. You know what I'm saying? There's a benefit to it for the parent. But your kid shouldn't need to do that to know you're proud of them. Remember when your kid starts doing stuff when they're little, they're tying their shoe? Good job. Encouraging them. Approve of them. Let them know that they've pleased you in 100 different ways. Let them know it. I don't mean to lie or be insincere, because everybody can see through lies and insincerity. But when they do something that really pleases you, instead of doing what I do and thinking in your mind how great that is or how good that is, try to get your brain and your tongue wired together so they can come out of your mouth. Atta boy, atta girl, good job. Especially, now look, don't brag on your kid because they're pretty or tall or that kind of stuff, because they got no control over it, do they? I wanted to be 6 feet tall and weigh 200 pounds my whole life, because I thought that was manhood. I made it to 5'8 and 2 something. I had nothing to do with it. Be sure to compliment your children when they demonstrate character, when they do something without being told, when they're honest, when they do something they don't have to do that shows that they have character, they're concerned for others. Compliment their character, not their appearance and stuff like that. Compliment the things that really matter. When they do something that pleases you, say so. Now, that's hard to do, isn't it? It's hard to do in every area of life, not just as a parent. It's hard to approve of others. It's hard to do. But it's something we all should be working on. Number five. We frustrate our children when there is no affection or there's a lack of affection. My mother-in-law, who's a wonderful lady, very affectionate person, one of the greatest heartaches that she has is she felt like, as a teenager, her parents, who were very affluent people, took great care of the family, very prosperous. Their children still today benefit from the prosperity of the family. Her mother and dad are gone on to glory. But one of her biggest things she has, a hang-up, is they never were very affectionate with her. Never very affectionate. It hurts her still to this day. How long have they been passed away? About since the early mid-90s, probably? 1994, they both passed away. How many years is that? That's like 20, is that 26 years? 28 years? No, 24 years. See, when I was a kid, my dad said, boy, you can't add. So you need to go into preaching and let somebody else count the offerings. It hurts her still this day. In fact, my mother-in-law, she was valedictorian of her graduating class in high school. And she's given her valedictory speech. And her dad left before she finished it. Why? He had somewheres to be. Getting too late? I don't know. But see, some of that stuff is just your kids, they know. That hurts. Be affectionate. Be affectionate. Be verbally affectionate. Tell them you love them. Sometimes hug them and kiss them. I don't know. I was thinking about this recently. We hug Matt, and the girls always come and hug me when they go to bed at night. Mitchell just says, "Night, Dad." "Night, old boy." Check you later, Pops. Well, you know, a while back, a few weeks ago, he came by and he said, come in and kiss his mom goodnight. Me and Val were laying in bed. He came over and kissed her goodnight. And all of a sudden, he went around the bed and come on, kissed me on the forehead and said, goodnight, Dad. Ah, that was nice, wasn't it?
Yeah.
Yeah, it'd be nice if I'd have hugged him. I should have hugged him back or kissed him back or something. Well, I was too shocked. Just because it was just, you know, how things are. But be affectionate. Hug. Pat him on the back. I mean, you say, well, I'm not that kind of person. Well, I know. And if you're willing to live with the consequences of that kind of behavior, that's up to you. It's up to you. I'm not saying rewire yourself. I'm just saying they need to know you love them some way. Hug them, kiss them, tell them. Write them a note. Say, I love you. And look, don't let your love for them be based on their performance. And that's the hard part. How they are. How they are. Friends, it's a big deal being a parent. Number six, it provokes our children when we do not provide for their needs. For their needs. It's our job as parents to provide the basic needs for the kids. The basic needs. Not every family can send their kid to university or to graduate school or out of state to school. Not every family can buy their kid a car when they turn 16 or 18. Not every family can do that. I'm talking about the basic needs. Food, clothing, shelter, a place to wash, stuff for their school. The basic needs of life. If that means that both parents have to get jobs, both mom and dad have to get a job to provide the basic needs for children, then do it. Then do it. If that's what it takes, then do it. If you can do it with one income by sending her to work full time, amen? Or by just dad going out and getting a full time gig. Provide for basic needs. I'm not talking about taking them to Disney World or taking them on long vacations. I'm not talking about that kind of stuff. In the words of my dad, because you can always borrow that money. I'm talking about providing basic needs. Basic needs. Provide for them the food and clothing they need, a place to live, a place that's safe. Be sure they have access to education. The best you can do for them by providing for their needs. That's the responsibility of parents. In fact, Paul says in 1 Timothy 5:8, he says, a man that don't provide for his own family is worse than an infidel. Worse than an infidel. One of the most irksome things to me in this age we live in, where guys have babies with girls and don't marry them, or they leave their wife for somebody else. What is really irksome to me is that they don't pay child support for their own kids. In fact, one of my best friends, when him and his wife split up, he said, you know, she'll take that money and do whatever she wants with it. I ain't giving her that money. And I said, you are a no good rat. Those are your cotton picking kids. You made them. Pay for them. And he said, but I really love my kids. I said, I don't believe you do love me. He said, I do. I said, I think you're a liar. He said, now stop calling you a liar when every week, without the judge telling you you have to pay child support, when you sit down and write a check for those kids, because they're your kids. Your kids. That's why it's better to stay married. Stay married. Kids, you see, kids, they depend on parents for things. Leslie was telling me about this week at the library. She was in there volunteering, and into the library came a family, a husband, a father. I don't know if they're married, but a man, a woman, and their child. And they were all very dirty. The kid had no shoes, very hot this week. They come in the library for reprieve from the heat. And Leslie's telling about the general appearance of the child and the indifference of the parents, the frustration of it all. Very heartbreaking scene. Very heartbreaking. Provide for the needs of children. There's all kinds of ways you could go from that in thinking. But kids, they depend on their parents. And dads, those of you who have young families, I'm going to meddle. Get some life insurance for your family. While you're young, it's dirt cheap. When you're old, it's high dollar. Buy some to get you through age 60, buy term. Buy some life insurance to take care of your kids when you die, if you die early. Take care of your family. Number 7, we frustrate our children when we have a lack of standards. A lack of standards. And this is the opposite of overprotection. Instead of being overprotective, there's no oversight for kids. There's no guidelines for them to live by. They just find their own way through life. Kids need to feel the limits of oversight. Give them some oversight. Be sure to tell them the rules of the house and don't make it too complex. Valerie and I have wrestled with this for almost 20 years of being parents. It's how to have enough rules, but not too many rules. Didn't we used to have a chart on the wall? I think we had a chart of all the rules. The 95 theses of the Bachelor House. I mean, we had a rule. We're trying to figure out stuff. But basically, they just need some rules. The Ten Commandments is a nice set of rules. They're pretty good. They're not too complex. Tell them to honor God. Don't kill each other. And don't do any of the things that lead to killing. Don't steal from one another. Don't be jealous of what each other gets. You see, the Ten Commandments are pretty decent rules. Give them some oversight. Give them some rules. Some lines to not cross. Some lines to not cross. One of the children, first time, about a year ago, we took some steps, and one of the kids actually said, "Thanks." I was like, I about passed out. Thanks for making a rule. Thanks for drawing a line. I was tripped out by it. Guidelines. Number 8. We provoke our children when we're critical. Criticism. I mean unrelenting criticism. Unrelenting criticism. Fault finding will exasperate a kid. Don't be critical of them. And sometimes say, well, I'm just trying to help. I'm just saying. You know, when somebody says to me, I'm just saying, I want to say, well, you're about to be dying. I hate it. I'm just saying. I hate that. I hate it. Don't be just saying. Be concerned and tell me something serious. Don't be critical. Don't be critical. That doesn't mean don't correct your children. It means don't ride their backs about stuff, reminding them of their failures. Don't be so critical all the time. Lighten up. The Bible says something about that. It says the judgment that you mete out or give to others will be meted out to you. You're critical of people, they're going to be critical of you. In fact, if you're really super critical of me or hypercritical of me, I'm going to be just waiting for my chance to catch you in an error or flaw, and I'll put it on Facebook. Part of that criticism, unrelenting criticism, is bringing up the past failures all the time. Bringing up past failures. Don't do that. We all know about the failure of the past. They ain't forgot about it. They're still living it down. Don't bring it up. Shut the door on that stuff and don't open it again. Unrelenting criticism. Fault finding. Number 9. Neglect or indifference. Neglect or indifference. Be involved with your kids. Now, you can't do everything your kids do. It's impossible. But be involved. Doug Wilson says this about children in a series of sermons about fatherhood. I say his name, Doug Wilson. I don't endorse Doug Wilson categorically because of some of his teachings about baptism and its role in salvation and other things and his view of federal headship. But on the home, he has some very helpful things. And here's something he said. He said, be around your kids enough that the people they know those kids belong to you. Be around them enough. So I heard this, I guess this is probably a year and a half ago, I heard him say this. Well, the kids volunteered at the library in the summertime, and I would just text them on their little device, say, "Hey, I'm outside," and the kids would come out. And then they would be talking about all the kids they know at the library, about, you know, Billy Bob and Susie Q and, you know, all the people. And I'd be like, "Who are these people?" They talk about the librarians. I don't know who the librarians are, I don't know. I thought, you know what? I'm going to go in there and show them who I am. So I put on a suit and tie. No, I didn't. I went down there in my regular clothes and scared them all to death. Because the kids are like, who's that mean man over there staring at you guys? Because I had that stern look on my face, you know. I started going in there. The way people know who those kids belong to. Identify with them. Doug Wilson also says this: don't be afraid of embarrassing your kids or looking weird to your kids' friends. Because you will embarrass your kids, and you do look weird. Hey, man, it's hard to be cool sometimes. Sometimes. Just be involved in their life. Be active. Be active in their life. And we need to have the awkward conversations about the facts of life. The awkward conversations about telling your son or your daughter why they shouldn't engage in premarital sex. If you're trying to talk to your kid about being careful about going to people's houses and things you might be exposed to, hey, those conversations are awkward. They're awkward. But you got to have them, right? And sometimes you just got to say, "Hey, kids, guess what? Time for an awkward conversation." Because let them know you feel awkward about it. Be involved in their lives. Number 10. I wish I could say this at the end of the sermon, but it's just number 10. Excessive discipline frustrates our kids. Now what we mean here is abuse. Don't verbally or physically abuse your kid. Keep your temper in check. And God forgive me for all the times I let my temper get the better of me in disciplining my children. It can happen. When you lose it, when you become unhinged, nobody knows what you'll do. Nobody knows. You go down here to the county jail, I guarantee there's people locked up in the jail who just totally lost it and did things they didn't think they'd ever do. I was in Douglas County Jail in Kansas doing a Bible study, talking to a guy who got so angry at his girlfriend, he stabbed her 131 times. I said, "Why don't you just break up with her? Any woman that makes you that crazy, break up with her." He's got crazy with rage and did that. It can happen. It does happen. Don't do it. Keep track of your temper. Sometimes discipline, we have to discipline. Sometimes over-discipline happens because we've been under-disciplining. Under-disciplining. And so because we've let it go so long without saying anything or doing anything, we go nuclear. Boom. And then that'll fix them. But all it is a huge gaping wound in the heart and life of children. Here's a good illustration of it. Anybody been cutting their grass lately? Well, I never cut the grass because I got a son. So he cuts the grass. But if you cut the grass every week, the clippings just disappear back into the lawn, don't they? You just cut it up and it just goes right back in the grass and don't worry about it. But if you only cut the grass every quarter, you're going to have to rake or get a bagger or something or bale hay. The longer you let it go, the worse it gets. Now, in regards to discipline, if your kids ever embarrass you, and your kids are going to embarrass you, don't embarrass them by chewing them out in front of people. Don't rip them up one side and down the other with everybody looking. Don't give them a public spanking. I've seen parents beat their kids in public, give them a spanking. I've been spanked in public. I don't think you should do it. I think you should do it because you get in trouble with the law. It's a good reason not to do it. But just grab them by the hand and say, "Look, whisper in their ear.
when we get home, we're going to have a talk. A nice one. Just take them aside.
One of our kids was, nah, I don't want to get into that thing. What I done, how I did it, that ain't the sermon. It's just, I tell you, it's tough being a parent. I gave you 10 things, and probably, like, I can't do that. And I say, you can't do it. You're going to fail. You're going to fail in every area. But this is the standard we're trying to aim for. It's tough. It's tough being a parent. That's why you ought to give serious consideration to what it's like to become a parent. Being a parent's a big deal. You say, well, you went over these 10 things, but I've messed up all 10 of those things. I've messed them all up. Join the club. Join the club. If you failed, and you realize it now, you've erred, tell your kids you're sorry. If you wronged them in some way, just tell them you're sorry. Some stuff you'll say you're sorry for, they don't even remember. If you feel like you need to say you're sorry, say you're sorry, and then just start doing better tomorrow. Well, don't wait till tomorrow. Just start trying to do better today. Just start trying to be what you should be as a father, as a parent. Now, in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11 through 12, Paul gives an example of fatherly exhortation. Listen to what it says. As you know how we exhorted and comforted and charged every one of you, as a father doth his children, that you should walk worthy of God who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. You see, Paul with the Corinthians, with the Thessalonians, like a father, he says, he exhorted them. He stirred them up. He comforted them by saying, you can do it. Don't look back on what you were previously. Go forward now. And he challenged them to live for God, that ye should walk worthy of God. You see, he addressed whatever problems they had. He corrected the problem and gave them the reason why they should enact change. Change because you need to walk worthy of God, of the God who has saved you and given you his name. Live worthy of him. And as parents, we need to do the same. We can't just say, do this or else all the time. We have to give thinking to it, reasons behind it. Say a lot of that. I won't talk about that either. As a parent, sometimes you have to change tactics from time to time with your kids. What works with one doesn't work with another. What doesn't work with one works with the other. Be smart. You're the parent. You're smart. Are you parents all smart? Come on, say amen. Come on. You got some wisdom. You done learned some stuff. You've been there, done that, and got the what? Only Pat knows that. Got the t-shirt. Mitchell's like, I know this. It's because he hasn't got his t-shirt yet. You've been down the road. My dad said, I've been down the road further than you have. Be smart and be sensitive at what may be going on in the life of a kid. You may have sailed through your childhood with no problems, but not everybody's like you. Your kids ain't like you. To the blend of you and your wife or you and your husband. Paul says, fathers, don't provoke your children to anger, lest they be discouraged. The way we make them feel is important. It's important. Well, let's pray together. We won't sing a hymn. It's 12:05. We'll just pray and go.